Amen. What a precious truth that is, that song. That, you know, if you're saved this morning, your body is His temple. It's His sanctuary. And He indwells you. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I want to ask a question. I'm going to be asking several questions here in our introduction. The first question is this: is it possible for us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're going to heaven? Amen. You know, that's a very important question. And I'm glad that the Bible answers that question for us. We don't have to stop and wonder. We don't have to trust what man's opinions are. We don't have to rest upon our feelings. But we have the truth of God's Word to answer that question. Now, if you hold your place right here in Ephesians 1, we're going to come back to our text. But I want to show you where the Bible answers that question in 1 John 5. And I realize a lot of you have this verse memorized, but I'm sure there's some here this morning that do not. And so I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 John 5:13. Is it possible for us to know beyond shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life, that we are saved? Is it possible? Well, 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, I want you to notice he said that you may know that you have eternal life. It's very clear in the Scripture. You know, the verse right before that, verse 12, it said, "He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So, plain and simple, if you have Christ, then you have life. Because He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is life. He said, "I am the resurrection and life." And so, we can know. Now we've answered that question, there's a second question. Once we are saved, is it possible to lose that salvation? Once we are saved, are we eternally secure in Christ? And the reason why I'm asking this question is because there's a lot of people today, including Christians, there's a growing trend today that seems to deny whether we can know that we have eternal life or not, and whether we have it securely for all eternity. Now, to answer that second question, once saved, is my salvation eternally secure? If you'll still hold your place here in Ephesians, look at John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, this verse 27 through 29, I don't know if you noticed, but on your bulletin today is the verse 27. John 10, 27. These are the words from Jesus Himself. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall," what does He say? "Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." So, you know, just in plain, simple words, we can, and this is just one of many verses, but we can answer that question: once saved, are we eternally secure in Christ? According to what Jesus said, "I give unto them, I give to My sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." And He says that They're in my hand, and no man can pluck them out. My Father's greater than I, and he said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're safe and we're secure when we have salvation in Christ. And we're going to answer a question today in Ephesians chapter 1. This third question is, how can we be sure that we are eternally secure in Christ? How can we be sure that we are eternally secure? I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read just two verses, verse 13 and verse 14. And I want to remind you, Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus. And he talks about in verse 12, right before our text verse, about he's writing from the apostle's standpoint, from his standpoint, we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Remember, it was the apostles that first trusted in Christ. When he was in his earthly ministry, he called them to himself. They first trusted in Christ. But now he's in verse 13, he is addressing these Gentiles at Ephesus. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I want to pray and ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we're grateful for your word this morning, the word of truth. Lord, I'm glad that it's truth, that it's not false. There's no lie to be found in your word, but it's truth. And I'm glad that we can search in your word and find truth about life's answers and answers to life's questions. Lord, as we look on this subject of salvation and eternal security, Lord, I'm so thankful that your word addresses this very plainly and clearly. And Lord, this is a doctrine that is so essential for a child of God to have that eternal security, to have that assurance of salvation. Lord, without it, we would not be able to serve you effectively. We would not be able to have victory in our life. Lord, I'm thankful that we can know for sure and have complete assurance that we are eternally secure in Christ. And I'm thankful that your word addresses this today. And I pray your Holy Spirit would give me utterance to be able to make it plain and simple for every person here today. Lord, give us ears to hear. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just say, as we get on this subject of eternal security this morning, since we are asking that question, how can you know for sure you're eternally secure in Christ? Eternal security is that doctrine, biblical doctrine, that says that once you are saved in Christ, that you cannot be lost. That's what eternal security means. So if you ever hear me or preachers talk about eternal security, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about that our salvation is secure, not just temporarily. It's eternally secure. That it's something we can never, ever lose. Some people call it once saved, always saved. Of course, there's a lot of people that will oppose this doctrine just using human reasoning. And some of the most common human reasoning that you'll hear today is people will say, well, you know, I just have a hard time accepting that because what if a believer goes out and commits murder? Are they going to go to heaven? You know, they build this hypothetical situation And really, the honest answer to that is yes, they would go to heaven. I mean, that's the truth of the matter. That's what the Bible teaches. But you have to stop and consider this. A person that's truly saved, truly born again, that has the Holy Spirit living within them. Now, it would be possible that they could fall away from God's fellowship. It's possible they could sin and even commit murder. It is possible. But the point is, if you have Christ in you, the chances are you're not going to kill someone. You're going to love them. The Spirit of God transforms your life and your heart that you, as you walk with Christ and you manifest the fruit of the Spirit, you're not going to commit murder. But you know, instead of dealing with these humanistic arguments, humanistic questions, it's best just to get into the Bible and see what the Bible says about this subject of eternal security. And I want to say Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the greatest chapters dealing with our salvation in Christ. I wish we had time, we could just go through the whole chapter, but we don't have time. I'll be fortunate just to get through these two verses before 12 o'clock. But in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, writing to this church at Ephesus, he explains how that the Trinity is involved in our salvation. Each person in the divine Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, each person has a part in the salvation of every believer. The Father, for example, he says, chose us from the foundation of the world. And that's just mind-blowing truth, but I'm not going to get into that this morning. But he says the Father chose us and then adopted us into the family of God. And the Father accepted us in Christ. And so that's what he talks about, Father. Then he talks about the Son, beginning in verse number 6. He starts beginning to talk about the Son. What did the Son do? Well, he redeemed us with his precious blood. He forgave us. And he gave us an inheritance, we see in verse 11. So the Son, he had a part. The Father chose us. The Son redeemed us. But then in verse 13 and 14, we get to the part of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in our salvation. And these two verses don't give everything about the Holy Spirit's work in our salvation. For example, it doesn't give the part about the Holy Spirit gives us enlightenment. As we hear the gospel, as we hear it preached, the Holy Spirit's the one that gives us understanding. The Holy Spirit's the one that convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, shows us our need of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus. Well, he's not talking about those things here, but we're going to look at what he is talking about the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit has sealed us and secured us until our redemption is complete in heaven. So we're going to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in securing our salvation for all eternity. And I've entitled this message, Saved, Sealed, Secured. If you're a child of God this morning, you're saved, you're sealed, and you're secured. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at that first one, saved. Let's go back to verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now this verse, in so many words, explains the entire process of salvation. It's so amazing. How are we saved? How is a person saved today? Well, Paul answers that. First thing, we heard the word of truth, the gospel. That's how it all begins. You know, as we sang the first hymn this morning, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. You know, we're to declare that message. What is the message? That the gospel is how that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus died for our sins in our place as our substitute, as the Lamb of God. So the first step in salvation is hearing. It's hearing the word of truth. It's hearing the gospel of our salvation. And let me say that a lost sinner cannot trust Christ for salvation until he is heard. A lost sinner cannot trust Christ for salvation until he has heard the gospel. That means that people out there today, people here that have never heard the gospel, they can't be saved. God is not going to just overlook and allow them into heaven. They have to hear the gospel. That's one thing. That's not the only, but they have to hear. Romans 10, verse 14. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to, but I'm going to read Romans 10, 14. Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, verse 13, the one right before that says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is a true statement. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, having believed it with his heart on Christ, that God raised him from the dead, as he says in verse 9 and 10. If you believe those truths with your heart and you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. But Paul says in verse 14, how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? You see, you can't call on the Lord for salvation if you don't believe him. And how are you going to believe in him whom you've not heard? If you've never heard him, how are you going to believe on him? And then how are you going to call on him? You know, that's the sad truth. Until the good news reaches their ears and their heart, it is not good news to them. You know, we have a responsibility as a church, we have a responsibility as Christians to take the gospel, to take the word of truth and share it with those who do not know Jesus. That is our responsibility, because you know what? Your family members, your friends, your co-workers, they will not be saved until they hear the gospel. They must hear the good news. They have to hear first. Now, I want you to notice the second thing here. Not only must hear, but must believe the gospel and trust in Christ. He says, "In whom ye also trusted." Now, this "whom" is referring back to Christ in verse 12. "After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So what he says here is first they heard the word of truth, they heard the gospel, and then they believed. They believed and they trusted Jesus Christ. So that's how a person is saved. They hear the gospel. They hear what is the gospel? Well, we answered that a moment ago, but if I was asked you, what is the gospel? Does a verse come to mind? Does a scripture come to mind? Because as Christians, we need to have the word of God in our hearts. What is the gospel? You ask the Mormons that come to your door, what is the gospel? Ask them. I guarantee you they will not give you a biblical answer. You ask the Jehovah's Witness that come to your door, what is the gospel? What is the good news? It's going to trip them up. They're not going to know what the gospel is. Whatever they share with you is not going to be what the Bible says. I guarantee you that. Because I've asked them. I've asked them that question often. But the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Let's just take a moment to look there. You know, this message this morning is a little bit, it's preaching and teaching, okay? We need to be taught in these things. And some of you, you know these things. You need to be reminded. You need to be encouraged. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you" what? "The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed, have believed in vain." Now notice what in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What was the gospel that Paul preached? Well, he tells us right there. The gospel that he preached was how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What does he mean according to the Scriptures? Well, you go and look in the Old Testament, you find all these prophecies about Christ. You find these prophecies how God was going to redeem man, how God was going to save man from his sin. All these prophecies we follow through the Old Testament until we come to the New Testament, when they're fulfilled in one person, God's Son, Jesus Christ. You know, when they were presenting Jesus Christ, John the Baptist presented him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What does that mean, a Lamb of God? How can a man be a lamb? Well, it goes back to the Scriptures, goes back to the Old Testament, goes back to how that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's a biblical principle. It may not make sense in your mind, but listen, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. You know, in man's eyes or in man's mind, we think the best way that a person can earn their way to heaven is be a good person, be religious, pray and worship, go to church and do all those things, and not sin a whole lot. That's man's mentality today, is let's just be good, and as long as you're good, God's, you know, he's a loving God. He's going to let you come into heaven because you've been good. You've done a great job. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible teaches we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we go on the basis of works, none of us make it. None of us, because we've come short of the glory of God. God's standard is perfection. God is perfectly holy and righteous, and he must judge sin. And so you think about it. If you're an exceptionally good person and you only sin 3 times a day, you start figuring that up. If you live to be 70 years old, that's a lot of sins. So we're not talking just one sin. We're talking lots of sins that's going to be waiting at the judgment seat. Truth of the matter is, salvation is found in the gospel. Christ died for our sins. The word "for" here means in place of. It's a Greek word, hooper. It means in the place of. He died for our sin, in place of our sin, as substitute for our sins. Christ was, his death was substitutionary. He was, as Peter said, the just dying for the unjust. We all are unjust. We all are sinners. But Christ was the holy Son of God who died in our place. That's the gospel. His blood was shed for our sins. You know, back there in Ephesians 6, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the rich," or I'm sorry, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." How do we have forgiveness, redemption? Through his blood. That's pointing back to what? The gospel. How that Christ died for our sins. But you know, the gospel don't stop there. It says he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So if anybody asks you what is the gospel, you need to go right there, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul explains what it is. And any other gospel is a false gospel. Any other gospel is damning. Any preacher that preaches any other gospel than that, it's going to lead to eternal hell, because Paul said that in Galatians 1, 6, and 7, and 8. So make sure you've heard the word of truth. Make sure your faith is in the right gospel. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. You know, when we were looking at Romans 10, I want to go back there and read verse 9. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, some very important truths here he talks about. You have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel, isn't it? Didn't we just read that? He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. You have to believe that with all your heart. You have to believe that Christ died for you, that God sent his Son to be your Savior, and he is alive today, and he is able to save you. He's not dead, buried in some grave like some of these false prophets are. He's alive today. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. He's able to save all that come to God by him. The Bible tells us that. So salvation, how do we have salvation? We have to believe in our heart the gospel. We have to believe the word of truth. We have to believe Christ died for us and rose again. You know, hearing is important, but it's faith that's the point at which salvation becomes ours. Because going back to our text, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So salvation, when did it take place? It took place when they believed on Christ and they trusted Christ. You know, don't get confused by the word believed. You know, a lot of times today we talk about it in the sense of just an intellectual belief. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about an intellectual belief. He's not talking about some temporal belief. He's talking about trust. Believe from the heart. Amen. You see, you can believe, a lot of people believe that Jesus is real. A lot of people believe that he was God's son, but they've never trusted him. They've never trusted him for salvation. And that's the key. Amen. You know, devils say they believe in God. There's a lot of people say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But there's no fruit in their life. Why? Because they've never trusted Christ. They've never experienced salvation. Salvation is not just up here. It's not just us deciding, oh, I believe in Jesus now. It's, remember, Romans said, the heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can pray a prayer. You can confess with your mouth, but if you don't have that belief in your heart, you're not saved. You have to believe with your heart. That means you have to trust. You have to rest on Christ. And trusting in him means that I'm not trusting myself. I'm not trusting my works. I'm not trusting my effort to get into heaven. I'm trusting Christ. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 is verse 8 and 9 is Baptist's favorite verses. I mean, these are great verses. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is undeserved favor. It means that you don't earn it, you don't deserve it. He said, by grace you're saved, so you're not saved by your merits, through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. We're saved. Faith is the channel. That's why I said faith. That's the point at which salvation becomes ours. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment we're saved. At that moment, he said they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment they exercise faith. So it's not, it's a gift. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, let's move from being saved to being sealed. Let's go to point number two. The last part of verse 13, he says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, in these Ephesians, these Gentile believers, when they put their faith and trust in Christ, when they heard the word of truth, they heard the gospel, Paul went there and preached to them. When they heard it and they believed it with all their heart, they trusted Christ, it said that they were sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something, that receiving the Holy Spirit is not something that comes after you're saved sometime down the road. No, it's something that comes the moment you're saved. The Bible says it right here. You know, Paul in Galatians 3:2, he said, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. If you read Galatians, it's pretty clear the answer to that question. It's not by the works of the law. It's by the hearing of faith. What's the hearing of faith? Well, we just talked about it. Hearing the gospel and having faith in the gospel, believing Christ. You see, faith and the Spirit go hand in hand. When you believe on Christ, you receive the Spirit. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what's the significance of this phrase here, sealed? What does this mean, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise? I want to share with you, there are four truths about this that I can gather in my study of the Scripture and this seal. Number one, it speaks of a finished transaction. You know, when important legal documents were processed back in those days, they would be stamped with an official seal to signify the completion of the transaction. I remember when we was in Ghana that, you know, they don't have all the technology we have here. They don't have all the digital, you know, checkouts that we have at Walmart and all that. When you go shopping in Ghana, for the most part, unless you're in Accra at the mall, they've got a calculator. They're sitting here adding it up on the calculator. But then they will write out a receipt. And after they write out the receipt, they will stamp it with their seal. And it's important that you have that stamp, because if you ever had to go back, I mean, if it's not sealed, it's not good. But that stamp, that seal, would signify a finished transaction. In other words, the deal is done. You know, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit coming into our lives is a seal of God's finished transaction. That salvation is a finished thing. When we trust Christ as our Savior, listen, salvation is finished transaction as far as God's concerned. You know, a lot of people today, that's why we can say, well, I know I'm saved. You know, some people say, well, you can't know until you die. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Wouldn't that be horrible not to know until you died and face God? To wonder if you did enough. I'm glad the Bible teaches we can know that Christ, he purchased for us salvation, and all we have to do is trust him. All we have to do is receive Him as our Savior. That's a wonderful truth. And the moment we do, God gives us the Holy Spirit to show us its finished transaction. It's completed. But there's a second truth that the seal speaks about, and that's ownership. You know, back in Paul's day, Roman merchants would travel to places like Ephesus, and they would buy their goods, and they would put them in a crate and put them on a ship in the port to ship them back to wherever they need to go. But before they put that crate on the ship, they would put a seal on it. And back in those days, a lot of times it involved wax, and they would have a signet ring or something. They would impress upon that wax, and it would be a seal. And so when they went to the port, wherever it was being shipped, to claim their property, that seal would prove that they had ownership. So it spoke of ownership back in Paul's day. The seal marked out property or documents as belonging to the one who had the seal on it. It's kind of like today in Texas, we brand cattle. You brand the cattle, why? It's a sign of ownership. That those cattle belong to you. So even so, the Spirit seal on the believer shows that we are no longer our own, but we belong to God. Amen. That we've been bought with a price. That we're not our own. And so the Holy Spirit's presence in us, it shows that I'm one of His. I'm not my own. I belong to Him. Isn't that good? I mean, that's a great truth. And we need to be reminded over and over as Christians that we're not our own. We belong to God. He purchased us. He saved us. The third thing about a seal was protection. You remember in Matthew 27 when Jesus was buried, that some of the priests in that day and time, they didn't want the disciples to steal His body and then claim He resurrected. Because they had heard about this doctrine of the resurrection. And so they went before the Pilate and told him, and so he had the tomb sealed with a Roman seal. The purpose of that seal was to protect the body from being stolen. The purpose of that seal was that if anybody went near that tomb and broke that seal, they would have the wrath of the Romans upon them. You know, you think about it, even today, you know, a seal. How many of you like to can food? Some of you can vegetables. Maybe you had a garden, you can, you put a seal. What's that seal for? To protect from corruption. So there's this sense of which we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's a sense of which God is protecting us. And let me give you another thought of that on that along those lines. If you look in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You know, it's possible as Christians we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's possible when we get into sin, we get away from God, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. But guess what? We're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, if that was not true, I want you to think about this with me. He did not say sealed unto the day of sinning. Or sealed unto the day of your disbelief. Said you're sealed to the day of redemption. What is he talking about? The redemption of the body. See, when Jesus comes, our body is going to be redeemed. Our body is going to be changed. We're going to get a glorified body. We're going to be delivered from this sinful body. We're going to have a perfect body. We're going to be like Jesus. We won't sin anymore. We're waiting for that day. But what the Holy Spirit is, it's it's protection. He's protecting us until the day. You know, in 1 Peter 1, 5, he says, we're kept by his power. I'm glad that salvation is not, that keeping my salvation is not in my hands. You know what? If it was depended on me, I'm sure I'd have lost it by now. I'm glad that it's in his hands. And he says, my sheep shall never perish. They're in my hand. No man can pluck them out. He says here that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. That means we're protected. We're kept by our Father. You know, in Revelation 7, verse 3, before that judgment, when God pours out his wrath upon the earth, this is future. Revelation is prophecy. It's talking about a future time. There's going to be 7 years of great tribulation. Last 3.5 were great tribulation. But during that time, God's going to be pouring out his wrath upon the world. Now, before that happens, guess what? He's going to come and rapture those in Christ. But during that time of judgment, there's going to be people saved. There's going to be Israel. He's going to primarily be dealing with the nation of Israel once again. But in Revelation 7:3, before these judgments are poured out, he said, hurt not the earth, and he's speaking to the angels, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So here's that idea of protection. In that future day of tribulation, before God pours out his wrath, he's going to seal his servants in their forehead. So that seal implies protection. Protection. Let's look at the last thing about a seal. A seal speaks of authenticity. In other words, it speaks of that it's genuine, that it's real. You know, any time that you would, for example, if you try to go to college or apply to university, they're going to ask for your high school diploma. And they're going to want a real, authentic copy. They're going to want a sealed copy. They're not going to accept any other. They're not going to accept a copy of it. They want the real thing. I know because at least that's the way it was when I went to college years ago. I don't know about Dave, but I know that's how it was. I would have to call a high school, and they would have to mail it to the college. It had to go in their envelope, and it had to go with their seal. A seal makes something official, makes something genuine. You know, another example would be your birth certificate. You know, it's no good unless it has the seal on it. So what is the purpose of that seal in that case? It's to show it's authentic, that it's genuine. The seal of the Holy Spirit, it shows that we're authentic Christians, that we are saved. And let me give you a biblical reference for that. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, there's another scripture there in Romans 8. It says that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I believe that's verse 15 or 16. So I want you to stop and think about that. Can we know that we're saved? We can. Because God has given us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. His Holy Spirit is what shows that we're authentic. See, I can't know if you're saved, and you can't know if I'm saved, but I can know if I'm saved. How can I know if I'm saved? The witness of the Spirit in my heart. And, of course, the witness of Scripture. I look at the Scripture, and I see what the Scripture says. It's my salvation's in Christ, and it's believing and trusting him. And he gave me the Spirit of God to, as proof, as a seal, that I am His. Because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he says, he is none of his. So it's not our lip profession. It's not our religious activity. It's not our good works. But it is the witness of the Spirit that makes our profession authentic. You know, but we today, we want to judge. We look at people and say, well, I think that person's saved. That one's not. We look at their works. But you don't know. As I said, we live in this flesh. Sometimes a Christian can fall into sin and live just like the world, live just like a lost person. You don't know if the Spirit of God's living in that person or not. You know, I was that person one time. I remember when I went off to college for the first time that I was away from God. I was in sin, far from God. But you know what? The Spirit was living in me. The Spirit was bearing witness in me. The Spirit was convicting. God was chastising me. God was showing me and drawing me back to Himself. Let's look at this last truth, secured. We're saved, we're sealed, we're secured. Verse 14 is a great verse, which is, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So he says the Holy Spirit is the earnest. I'm sure that Miss Sue could come up and tell us what earnest money is. If you buy a house and you bid on a house and get a contract on a house where you have to put up some earnest money. Why do you have to put up earnest money? Well, it's like a guarantee to the seller that you're going to come through and you're going to buy that house. It's like your first installment. It's like you're putting some money down as a down payment, as a guarantee that you're going to fulfill the contract. Well, you promise you're going to fulfill it. So that's what earnest is. Earnest has that idea. Even in Paul's day, it meant the down payment to guarantee the final purchase. Now think about that in terms of our salvation. When we were saved, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and He says the Holy Spirit is His earnest. It's God's down deposit to us. It's God's guarantee to us that He's going to complete what He promised. That's why I believe in eternal security right there. Because the Holy Spirit is earnest, God's earnest. God gave me the guarantee that He's going to keep His end of the deal. Listen, God does not lie. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. You know, people on this earth, yeah, they can give earnest and they can end up breaking the contract. I'm sure that's happened many times, Sue. But God does not. God gave the Holy Spirit. He compares the Holy Spirit here to earnest money. That it's God's guarantee to His children that He's going to finish the work. I want you to notice He says, until the redemption. And again, I told you, that's the body. Romans 8, if you want to go there sometime and read Romans 8, talks about the redemption of the body. Our soul's already been saved, yes, but our body, we're waiting the redemption of our bodies. And so He says that He's the earnest until the redemption of what? Purchase possession. What is purchase? It's past tense, isn't it? He already purchased us with the blood of His Son, Jesus. I know I'm saved because I'm purchased. I'm His purchased possession. He gave me the Holy Spirit as guarantee that He's going to finish it. He's going to bring me to glory one day, no matter what. No matter what. You know, if you go to Greece today, I'm told this word that Paul used in the Greek New Testament, that it was also used not just of earnest money, but it was used of an engagement ring. I love this thought. I love it so much. You know what an engagement ring is? It's an earnest. When you, young men, when you give a girl an engagement ring, you are promising her that you are going to marry her. It's a promise. It's an earnest, just like earnest money. You give her that wedding ring and say, I'm going to keep myself for you. I'm going to be faithful to you until we get married. But this is my promise, that we are going to be married. So an engagement ring, a guarantee that the promises made will be kept. And you know, as we apply it to the Christian life, I want you to think about this. Our relationship with Christ is a love relationship. You know, Christ, he redeemed to himself a people. And Paul, later in Ephesians 5, he compares it to the relationship between a husband and wife. You know, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He told the wives, submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. And so he makes a comparison that the relationship between the church and Christ is the same as the relationship between a husband and wife. So Christ has already, we've already been engaged to Jesus Christ. And the church, the Bible says, is his bride. The Holy Spirit is that promise that he's going to come back. It's that promise he's going to come back for us and he's going to consummate the wedding someday. What great assurance could we want this morning? I mean, just looking at these two verses. I mean, there's many more verses we could preach on eternal security, but just looking at these two verses, we see very simply how to be saved and how to be secured in that salvation, how to have assurance and know for sure I'm saved. And listen, the purpose of this doctrine is not so we can say, well, I'm saved, so I can go live where I want. I'm once saved, always saved. No, that's not it at all. If you're saved, go back to this truth and realize that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You are bought with a price, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to let these truths settle into our hearts and minds this morning. Let me ask you, are you saved and do you know it? Amen. Are you saved and do you know it? Amen. You know, that's the most important question that I could ask you and that you can ask yourself. If you don't know it, why not today? Amen. Why not settle it today? I'm thankful that when I was 12 years old, I knew I was lost. Nobody had to tell me. The Holy Spirit had already been working in my heart. I knew that even though I was raised in church, in this church, we were in church every Sunday. I was in Sunday school. I was a pretty good kid. I guess my dad might say yes. But you know what? That wasn't good enough. I was lost. The Holy Spirit convicted me, and I'm thankful that on June 10, 1980, and the reason why I know that day is because I wrote it in a Bible. I'm not sure if I still have that Bible. I haven't seen it in quite a while, but I wrote in that Bible that day, and that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I'll never forget that when I did trust Christ, that the joy that came in my soul, the peace that passes understanding. I remember that burden of sin that I was carrying was rolled off my back. I mean, nobody had to come and say, let me convince you that you're saved because you believed Christ and you prayed this prayer. Nobody had to come and do that. I knew. How did I know? Well, the witness of the Spirit in me. I mean, I knew that I knew. Now, there had been times down through the years after that that I did at times doubt my salvation. The only reason why is because sometimes I would not be living the way I knew I should as a Christian. And there'd be conviction in my heart because of that. And I'd begin to question and wonder, Lord, am I really saved? Lord, why am I always struggling with sin? Why does it seem like I get defeated so often with sin? Lord, am I really saved? You know, that's possible for some of you here to be like that, be wondering. But listen, if you have the witness of the Spirit, you can rest assured that your salvation is secure. It could be that maybe you're here and that you quench the Holy Spirit. It means you put out that fire. Now, I will tell you, in John 14, Jesus said, the Spirit shall be in you forever. He's never going to leave. We're sealed to the day of redemption. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But you can quench him. You can grieve him. When you quench him, it may be that you don't sense his presence in your life. Because you quench his work and his ministry in your life. And so maybe because of you quenching the Holy Spirit, you're having serious doubts about your salvation. If that's you today, it'd be a good time now to get that right. To make sure, to come and pray about that. And Lord, talk to the Lord. If you've got some sin in your life, come and confess it to the Lord and get back in fellowship with God. And I guarantee you, when you do that, you will have the witness of the Spirit. As I said, when I was in college, I wasn't living for the Lord and got involved in party life and all that, university. And I tell you what, when I came back to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm tired of this, I'm tired of my life, I'm tired of running from you, I'm tired of... When I finally came back to the Lord and got right with the Lord, I tell you what, the joy that I had when I was saved came back. The peace came back. The victory came back. The power came back. The desire came back. The desire to be in church, the desire to be in the Word. It wasn't some superficial thing. It was real. It came from the heart. And I began, me and my wife, we began to go to church faithfully. I mean, God worked in us at the same time. We got our lives right at the same service, at the same altar, and our lives changed in the same day. Which I'm thankful. I'm thankful I didn't have to go home and fight with my wife about how we were going to live our lives or whether we were going to go to church or not. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that I can say saved, sealed, secure. What about you this morning? Do you know for sure? If you don't, you can come to these altars. We'll be happy to show you from Scripture how you can know, how you can be assured. Don't leave this place without knowing you're saved, you're sealed, you're secure. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful for the salvation that you have given to us and the salvation that you offer to those here that are not saved. Lord, I'm grateful that it's a perfect salvation, that it's been purchased the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift that's already been bought and paid for. There's someone here that's not saved. All they must do is come and receive it. Put their faith in Jesus. Trust Him with all their heart. call upon his name for salvation. Lord, if there's someone here like that, I pray that today that this would be the day that they finally take that step of faith. That they step out and come to these altars and pray and trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they would not put it off until it's too late. Lord, help them to see the joy that can be theirs. The gift of eternal life that's waiting for them. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would call them and draw them to Jesus. And Lord, I pray for every Christian here today, Lord, there's some may be struggling with doubts. Maybe they've questioned because of their inconsistency in their walk with you, Lord. I pray that you'd help them to get assurance today of their salvation. Lord, until we have that complete assurance, we're not going to be of any use in your service. Lord, help us today that we can take care of whatever we need to take care of in our life, that we would surrender our hearts to Jesus, to follow him, to serve him. Father, we thank you not only for your word, but we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given as earnest, as a guarantee, as a down payment that you're going to fulfill what you promised. Lord, that our salvation is secure in Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for the seal of the Holy Spirit, that it's through the Holy Spirit that we know that we belong to you, that we're protected by you. That you're the one who owns us. You purchased us. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that would glorify you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.